الحمد لله رب العالمين وأصلي وأسلم على نبينا الأمين وعلى آله وأصحابه أجمعين أما بعد We welcome all of you brothers and all of you sisters and we're so happy to see so many people here for the first lecture even though we're starting early in the day relatively speaking May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reward all of you for your effort Today is Friday, the 22nd of the blessed month of Shawwal, 1423, after the Hijrah of our Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa ala alihi wa sallam, and that corresponds to December 27th, 2002. And today is the second day of our conference that is entitled Moderation and Clemency in Islam. Or Al-I'tidal wal-wasatiyya Minhaju Ahl al-Sunnati al-Nabawiyya And we're about to present our fourth lecture Today is the second day of the conference And this is the fourth lecture And this lecture will be given by our Sheikh and our teacher One of the strong students of knowledge And one of those people who he doesn't need any introduction Because he is well known And it is that our Sheikh Abu Usama Salim Ibn Eid Al-Hilali Hafidhullah Ta'ala Min Kulli Su'in Wa Min Kulli Makruhin and he's going to talk about a very important subject that we're dealing with today as it relates to some of the problems but it is a subject that is beneficial for all times and all places because it is one of the characteristics of our da'wah and the name of his subject matter is Al-Tahdhiru Min Al-Taqleed or warning from blind following. At-tahdhiru min at-taqleed. Warning from blind following. So without any further ado, we bring to you our Sheikh Abu Usama Falyatafaddal.
Inna alhamdulillah, nahmaduhu wa nasta'inuhu wa nastaghfiruh, wa na'udhu billahi min shururi anfusina, wa min sayyiati a'malina. من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له واشهد ان لا اله الا الله واشهد ان محمدا عبده ورسوله اما بعد فان احسن الكلام كلام الله وخير الهدى هدى محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم وشر الامور محدثاتها وكل محدثه بدعه وكل بدعه ضلاله وكل ضلاله في النار فإن الله سبحانه أما بعد فإن الله سبحانه وتعالى أنزل كتابه وبعث رسوله ليطاع بأمر الله ولذلك تكاثرت الآيات الدالة على وجوب طاعة الله وطاعة رسوله فقال الله سبحانه وتعالى يا أيها الذين آمنوا أطيعوا الله وأطيعوا الرسول وقال سبحانه وتعالى وما اختلفتم فيه من شيء فحكمه إلى الله وقال سبحانه وتعالى رابطا طاعة الله بطاعة رسوله صلى الله عليه وسلم من يطع الرسول فقد أطاع الله ومن هذه الآيات يتبين لنا يا إخواني يا أحبائي وجوب طاعة الله وطاعة رسوله وطاعة الله وطاعة رسوله تتجلى في عدة أمور منها أن نقدم أمر الله وأمر رسوله صلى الله عليه وسلم على كل أمر وأن نعظم أمر الله وأمر رسوله على كل أمر وإذا تعارض أمر الله وأمر رسوله مع أي أمر فيه مصلحة أو هوى قدمنا أمر الله وأمر رسوله صلى الله عليه وسلم ويتبين من ذلك أيضا أن الله حصى طاعته في طاعة رسوله صلى الله عليه وسلم فقال ومن يطع الرسول فقد أطاع الله أي لا طريق إلى طاعة الله إلا بطاعة رسوله صلى الله عليه وسلم وأيضا بيّن أن الرسول صلى الله عليه وسلم يطاع استقلالا ابتداء فقال: يا أيها الذين آمنوا أطيعوا الله وأطيعوا الرسول وأولي الأمر منكم. فعندما ذكر أولي الأمر لم يفرد لهم طاعة كما أفردها لنفسه وأفردها لرسوله صلى الله عليه وسلم، لأن الله سبحانه وتعالى عصم رسوله من الزلل ومن الخطأ ومن العيب، فلا يصدر عنه إلا الحق ولا يقول إلا الحق. حتى أن بعض الصحابة منهم عبد الله بن عمر بن عمرو بن العاص رضي الله عنهما نهته قريش عن الكتابة عن رسول الله في كل أمر، فقال له الرسول صلى الله عليه وسلم: اكتب فوالذي نفسي بيده ما خرج منه إلا الحق، أي ما خرج من فم الرسول إلا الحق، لأنه لا ينطق عن الهوى إن هو إلا وحي يوحى. فلا عصمة إلا لكتاب الله، ولا عصمة إلا لسنة رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم. لذلك فالمعصوم يطاع استقلالا، أما غير المعصوم فلا يطاع إلا تبعا، وأولو الأمر غير معصومين فلا يطاعون إلا تبعا إذا وافق قولهم الحق وقام على الدليل.
الشيخ أبو أسامة جزاه الله خيرا، he began إخوان by reciting خطبة الحاجة، and then after that he said, verily Allah, He has revealed His book, and He has sent His messenger, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, so that Allah would be obeyed. He has revealed His book, and He has sent His messenger, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, so that Rasulullah yuta'a bi amrillah, that the Prophet, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, would be obeyed by Allah's command. And there are many ayat of the Quran and many ahadith that show and prove this concept of obeying the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam and the obligation of doing so. Allah mentioned in the Quran when He said, O you who believe, obey Allah and obey the Messenger. And in another ayat, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said in the Quran, and if you have any ikhtilaf, or you did not have any ikhtilaf, if you have any ikhtilaf in anything, then the hukum of it should be referred back to Allah and His Messenger. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is clearly showing the obligation of obeying the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa ala alihi wa sallam. And Allah ta'ala has also connected the obedience that He deserves, and He has connected the obedience to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to His obedience. And that Allah said, and whoever obeys the Messenger, verily he has obeyed Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So therefore, ikhwan, it is an obligation and it is incumbent upon us to obey Allah and to obey the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa ala alihi wa sallam. And this obedience, it has a number of benefits or a number of understandings that we get from it. There are ijtihad umur that we get from this. The first thing is that we give the taqdeem to the amr of Allah. Whatever Allah has commanded Him and His Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa ala alihi wa sallam, we give preference to what Allah and His Messenger have commanded over the preference of anything else. We also make a ta'zeem. We make great and we exalt and we reverence whatever Allah and His Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said over anything else. And also the Shaykh said, number three is the statement of Allah or His Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is contradicted by anyone's statement or by any desire or by any decision or by anyone's feelings, then we give precedence over what Allah and His Messenger have stated sallallahu alayhi wa ala alihi wa sallam. In addition to that, Allah ta'ala, He has made the hafaq. He has confined and defined and explained that in obeying the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, we in essence are obeying Allah as well. When Allah said in the Quran, and whoever obeys the messenger, verily he has obeyed Allah. So that goes to show us that we understand from this ayat that there is no tariqah, there is no other way, there is no other road that leads to the obedience of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, with the exception of the way of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa ala alihi wa sallam. And we also understand from this ayat, whoever obeys the messenger has obeyed Allah. We understand from this ayat that no one gets the ta'ah that has al-istiqlal. No one gets unconditional obedience to the exception of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He is the only human being who is obeyed unconditionally and without question. And we understand that from a number of ayat of the Quran. This concept comes to us in the statement of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, O you who believe, obey Allah and obey His Messenger and those who have been put in authority over you. So if you were to consider this ayat of the Quran, Allah has ordered the believers to unconditionally obey Him and to unconditionally obey His Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, but as it relates to obeying those who have been put in authority over them, it is conditional. Allah made it unconditional obedience for Himself and the Prophet, and He made it conditional for those people who have been put in authority over us. So therefore, ikhwan, the usma, or the condition of being infallible and not subject to error, this only belongs to the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa ala alihi wa sallam, because Allah ta'ala has divinely protected him from making the zalla, and Allah has divinely protected him from making the khata or the mistake. So this is a clear indication that nothing comes from the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, no matter what his condition is, except that it is the haq. And that's why we have in an incident that took place, Abdullah ibn Amr ibn al-Aas radiyallahu anhuma, the kuffar of Quraysh, they criticized him and they talked bad about him and they rebuked him because of his excessive writing everything that the Prophet said sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So they begin to rebuke him for this action. So he informed the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam of what they said. So the Messenger of Allah, the one who does not speak from his desires, but he speaks with revelation that has been revealed to him, he told Abdullah ibn Amr ibn al-Aas, continue to write. For verily I swear by the one whose hand my soul is in, nothing comes out of my mouth except the haq, except the truth. So the Shaykh, he said, this is because we find from the Kitab and we find from the Sunnah that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam only speaks the language that is infallible. He is the one who is ma'soom, and therefore the ta'ah or the obedience to him, it is with al-istiqlal. It is unconditional. And we do not follow and obey anyone else unless their statements or their positions are coinciding and they are supported by what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and His Messenger said. If they are muwasaqah to the haq, then we accept the statements of other people, and if they are in contradiction to the truth, then we reject them.
وكذلك حذر الله من مخالفة أمره وأمر رسوله صلى الله عليه وسلم فقال فليحذر الذين يخالفون عن أمره أن تصيبهم فتنة أو يصيبهم عذاب أليم. وقال سبحانه وتعالى أيضا فلا وربك لا يؤمنون حتى يحكموك فيما شجر بينهم ثم لا يجدوا في أنفسهم حرجا مما قضيت ويسلموا تسليما. هذه الآيات التي وردت في الكتاب الكريم تأمر بطاعة الله وطاعة رسوله وتحذر من مخالفة أمر الله وأمر رسوله وتبين أن المسلم ينبغي عليه إذا قضى الله ورسوله أمرا ألا يختار إلا أمر الله وأمر رسوله صلى الله عليه وسلم، وأن الاستجابة ينبغي أن تكون كاملة لله ولرسوله. فقد صح في الصحيحين أو أحدهما أن رجلا كان يصلي فدعاه الرسول صلى الله عليه وسلم فلم يستجب لأنه كان في الصلاة، ثم لما انتهى من الصلاة أقبل على الرسول صلى الله عليه وسلم فقال له الرسول صلى الله عليه وسلم ما منعك إذ دعوتك فقال يا رسول الله إني كنت في الصلاة. فقال له رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم ألم تسمع قول الله سبحانه وتعالى يا أيها الذين آمنوا استجيبوا لله وللرسول إذا دعاكم لما يحييكم. فمن هنا يتبين أن الاستجابة لله والرسول تكون في جميع الأحوال وتكون في جميع الأمور، ولا ينبغي أن ينشغل العبد بأمر عن أمر الله أمر رسوله صلى الله عليه وسلم، لأن الطاعة لأن الهداية الكاملة في طاعة الله وطاعة رسوله صلى الله عليه وسلم، كما قال الله سبحانه وتعالى وإن تطيعوه تهتدوا وإن تطيعوه تهتدوا. فحصر الهداية الكاملة في طاعة الله وطاعة رسوله صلى الله عليه وسلم.
The Sheikh said, Ikhwan, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, for that reason, he has warned in severe terms of the danger of going against the command of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa ala alihi wa sallam. And he said in the Quran, and let them beware those people who oppose the command of the Messenger of Allah. Let them beware of a fitna befalling them or a grave penalty. And also Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said in the Quran, I swear, Allah swears by himself, and he says, I swear by your Lord, and no, by your Lord, they do not believe, they will not believe, until they cause you, Ya Muhammad, to judge between them. And then they don't find in their heart any haraj or any problems with what you have judged. And after you give your judgment, they totally, absolutely submit. The Sheikh said, these ayat, they have come to us, and all of them order us with obeying Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and obeying His Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And they have warned against the mukhalafa, or being in contradiction and being against what Allah and His Messenger have ordered. And it also shows and explains that the Muslim, if Allah and the Messenger decree or they decide an affair to be done, then they should not have any choice or any say-so in that particular affair. And it shows the importance of making the total and the complete istijaba, or ordering what or answering what Allah and His Messenger are calling us to. It has been authentically recorded in the Sahihain, in the Bukhari or Muslim, or in one of them, the story of the companion who was praying. And while he was praying, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam summoned the man to come to him. Rasulullah caught the man while the man was in his salat. The man, he continued to make his salat. And then after completing his prayer, he came to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So the Messenger of Allah asked the man, what prevented you from coming to me when I called you? The man said, Ya Rasulullah, I was making the salat. The Prophet asked him, didn't you hear the statement in the Quran where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, O you who believe, answer the call of Allah and the call of the Messenger when they invite you to that which will give you life? So the Shaykh, he stopped in the middle of the ayat and he began to explain and expound, and he said, since the man was in the prayer, this is a clear proof that the Muslim, he is obligated to obey Allah and His Messenger at all times, and no matter what his condition is, he should not allow anything to make him preoccupied when it comes to obeying Allah and His Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And the complete and total hidayah or guidance is in obeying Allah, and it is in obeying His Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, as Allah has clearly shown us in the Quran when He said, and if you obey Him, you will be guided. And if you obey Him, you will be guided. So the complete and perfect hidayah is in following the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, because in this ayat, and if you obey Him, you will be guided, it shows how Allah has made al-hafar. He has restricted true guidance and complete guidance in obeying the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa ala alihi wa sallam.
وكذلك جاءت الأحاديث الصحيحة تأمر بطاعة الله وطاعة رسوله واتباع الكتاب والسنة، فقال صلى الله عليه وسلم في حديث ابن عباس: تركت فيكم أمرين لن تضلوا ما إن تمسكتم بهما أبدا، كتاب الله وسنتي. وقال في حديث المقدام بن معد يكرف رضي الله عنه أيضا: ألا إني أوتيت القرآن ومثله معه، ألا إني أوتيت القرآن ومثله معه، ألا إني أوتيت القرآن ومثله معه، ألا يوشك رجل شبعان متكئ على أريكته يقول: هذا كتاب الله، ما فيه حلال أحللناه وما فيه حرام حرمناه، ألا إنما حرم رسول الله لما حرم الله أو أكثر. وقال صلى الله عليه وسلم كما في حديث أبي هريرة: كل أمتي يدخلون الجنة إلا من أبى. فقال: يا رسول الله، ومن يأبى؟ قال: من أطاعني دخل الجنة، ومن عصاني قد أبى. هذه الحديث تبين لنا ما يلي: أن المسلم ينبغي أن يتبع الكتاب ويتبع السنة، وأن اتباع الكتاب بدون السنة لا يغني عن المرء شيئا. قول الرسول صلى الله عليه وسلم: ألا إن ما حرم رسول الله مثل ما حرم الله أو أكثر. الأمر الثاني أن الكتاب والسنة لا يستغنى بأحدهما عن الآخر. والأمر الثالث أننا لا نستطيع أن نفهم الكتاب إلا بسنة رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم، وأن اتباع الكتاب والسنة طريق العبد إلى الجنة، وأن الأمة لا تزال على الصراط المستقيم ما اعتصمت بكتاب الله وسنة رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم.
After that, Ikhwan, the Sheikh has explained the ayat from the Quran. As he mentioned in the introduction, that there are many ayat that order us to obey Allah and to obey His Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He said, in addition to that, there are many authentic ahadith that also order us to obey the commands of Allah and the commands of His Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and they command us to follow the kitab and the sunnah, like the hadith of Abdullah ibn Abbas radiallahu anhuma, when the Prophet told us, verily I have left with you two things, you will never go astray, ever, as long as you hold on to them, the Book of Allah and my Sunnah. And then we have the Hadith of Miqdad, in which the Prophet said, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, verily I have been given the Quran and what is similar to the Quran. Verily I have been given the Quran and what is similar to the Quran. Verily I have been given the Quran and what is similar to the Quran. And he said it three times. And then he added, and he said, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, do not let one of you sit reclined on his couch and he is full, his stomach, he is full, and then someone brings him an issue from what I brought, and he says to that individual, between us is the Book of Allah. Whatever the Quran makes halal, will make it halal, and whatever the Quran makes haram, will make it haram. Rasulullah said in this hadith, verily, Rasulullah, he makes haram just as Allah makes haram, and even more. And then the Shaykh mentioned the hadith of Abu Huraira radiallahu anhu, where the Prophet told us, all of my ummah will enter into the Jannah except those who refuse. They asked him, and who are those who refuse, Ya Rasulullah? He said, those who obey me will enter into the Jannah, and those who disobey me, they are the ones who have refused. So these hadith that we just mentioned, they give us the bayan of a number of affairs. They explain to us a number of issues that should be considered. Number one, they show us how the Muslim is required to follow the kitab, and he's required to follow the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And anyone who tries to follow the Quran, the kitab, without following the sunnah, it would not be of any benefit to him, because of the hadith in which the Prophet said, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, verily, Rasulullah, he makes haram just as Allah makes haram, or even more. So that goes to show that you cannot follow the Quran by itself. The second point that these hadiths show, and they help to illustrate, is that the Quran and the Sunnah, you cannot use one without using the other. They do not have the istighna. Both of them are in need of the other one. And neither one can stand by itself as it relates to a person utilizing them and following them. You have to use and follow both of them simultaneously. The third point that the Shaykh mentioned was that it is impossible, we understand from these ahadith, it is impossible to understand the Book of Allah except by having the Sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, because the Sunnah explains the Quran. And finally, he said, following the Kitab and following the Sunnah, it is the tariqah, the way that will lead to the Jannah. And it is the sirat that is mustaqeem, that if the people held on to it and the people followed it, they will be of those who are successful.
ولما كان هذا هو أمر الله وأمر رسوله بطاعة الله وطاعة رسوله صلى الله عليه وسلم فقد فهم الصحابة رضوان الله عليهم هذا الأمر ولم يقلدوا أحدا ولم يتبعوا أحدا إلا بالدليل فكان في الصحابة فقهاء كان أبو بكر وكان عمر وكان عثمان وكان علي وكان فقهاء الصحابة منهم معاذ بن جبل رضي الله عنهم لم نسمع في يوم من الأيام ولم نقرأ في كتاب من الكتب أن جماعة من الصحابة قلدت أبا بكر أو جماعة من الصحابة قلدت عمر كانوا يسمونها بالبكريين أو بالعمريين أو بالعثمانيين أو بالعلويين لا لم يكن هذا في زمن الصحابة رضوان الله عليهم وجاء التابعون وأتباعهم وكان الأمر على ما كان في عهد الصحابة رضي الله عنهم من عدم التقليد ومن عدم اتباع إلا الدليل وإذن ففهم السلف رضوان الله عليهم بهذه الآيات أن التقليد أي اتباع القول دون الدليل لا يجوز فيما لمن استطاع أن يعرف الدليل أو يسأل عن الدليل هذا الذي استقر عليه فهم الصحابة رضوان الله عليهم واستقر عليه فهم التابعين استقر عليه فهم العلماء المتبعون للصحابة والتابعين رضي الله عنهم ولما كان واجب من الواجب علينا أن نتبع الكتاب والسنة لفهم سلف الأمة فإنه إذن لا يجب علينا إلا أن نطيع الله ونطيع رسوله صلى الله عليه وسلم لأن هذا هو الفهم السلفي لآيات التي تحث على طاعة الله والأحاديث التي تحث على طاعة الله والأحاديث والآيات التي تحث على طاعة رسوله صلى الله عليه وسلم فيكون المنهج السلفي هو عدم وجوب التقليد إلا ضرورة بل إن الكتاب والسنة حذرا من التقليد ونفرا من التقليد ونعيا على المشركين تقليد الآباء والأجداد
Sheikh, he said, Ikhwan, when this is the case, as it is the case, that we have been commanded and ordered to obey what Allah and His Messenger have instructed us to do, we find that this was the application and the practice of the companion. Since this is what we were commanded to do in the Kitab and the Sunnah, we find that the companions of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, they were foremost and uppermost in carrying out this function. And they did not make taqleed of anyone except that person had to present the dalil or the proof. We have from the companions, those people who were fuqaha, they were jurists in Islamic fiqh, like Abu Bakr and Umar, and Uthman, and Ali. It is a well-known fact that there are other well-known companions who were known as being fuqaha, like Mu'adh ibn Jabal, radiallahu anhum ajma'een. But we have never heard, nor have we ever read in a book from the many books that have been written, that there were a group of companions who blindly followed any other companion. They blindly followed Abu Bakr. And then as a result of that, they were called the Bakriyin, the followers of Abu Bakr, or the Umariyin, the followers of Umar, or the Uthmaniyin, the blind followers of Uthman. This was not the case with the companions of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And then, that is, there was no blind following amongst the Tabi'un that they caused a group of people to blindly follow someone or an individual from the companions. Instead, what we find the Tabi'een upon is what the companions were upon, and that was ittiba'u dalil, following the proofs. The Sheikh said, as it relates to the one who has the ability to look into the proof and to discern and understand and distinguish between the proofs, then it is his job and it is obligation to follow the proofs if he has the ability. This is what we find was the practice of the companions and the tabi'un after them and the other people from the salaf and the imams who came after all of them. So from what is an obligation upon us, from the wajibat, and what is wajib upon us, is that we make the ittiba' and we follow the kitab and we follow the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam according to the understanding of the salaf of this ummah. And this is the minhaj as-salafi. The minhaj as-salafi is the one that instructs those people who are treading upon his path to follow and to look for the proof. And it does not allow and it does not order with a taqleed. The only time when taqleed is allowed is at a time of durura, when it is a need and a necessity. At the time of the necessity then, at that time, because it is a necessity, a taqleed is permissible. The kitab and the sunnah, it has made the tahdeer, it has warned from a taqleed, and it has spoken in unfavorable terms, like what happened with the mushrikeen of Quraysh, the disbelievers, who used to reject the message of Islam because they would blindly follow what their fathers were upon and what their forefathers, their grandfathers were upon.
وسار على هذا الطريق الأئمة المتبوعون أعني أبا حنيفة النعمان ومالك بن أنس ومحمد وابن إدريس الشافعي والإمام أحمد بن حنبل رحمهم الله جميعا ساروا على التحذير تحذير أتباعهم من تقليدهم دون دليل ودون بينة فمما قاله أبو حنيفة لأشهر تلاميذه أبو يوسف واسمه يعقوب قال ويحك يا يعقوب لا تكتب عني كل ما تسمع مني فإنني بشر أصيب وأخطئ وأقول القول فأرجع اليوم فأرجع عنه في الغد. وقال الإمام مالك إمام دار الهجرة كل يؤخذ منه ويرد عليه إلا صاحب هذا القبر، أشار إلى قبر الرسول صلى الله عليه وسلم. وسأل رجل وتكلم الإمام الشافعي بحديث فقال رجل أتأخذ به؟ فقال وقد غضب أترى على وسطي زنارا أتراني خارجا من كنيسة أقول قال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم ولا أخذ به. وقال أيضا رضي الله عنه ورحمه الله كل قول قلته خالف كتاب الله وسنة رسوله فاضربوا به عرض الحائط. وقال الإمام أحمد رحمه الله لا تقلدني ولا تقلد مالكا ولا الأوزاعي ولا الثوري وخذ من حيث أخذوا. فهؤلاء الأئمة أيضا نصوا وأوصوا أتباعهم ألا يأخذوا إلا من الكتاب ومن السنة وألا يأخذوا من أقوالهم إلا ما وافق كتاب الله وكتاب رسوله صلى الله عليه وسلم.
After explaining the Ikhwan the Amr to take the Quran and the Sunnah and not to make taqleed, and how the companions were, and how the Tabi'een were after that, and the Salaf who came after that, the Shaykh, he said, in addition to what has passed and what has been explained, the A'imma of Al-Islam have also tread the same path that we're describing to you right now. And when we talk about the A'imma and we say A'imma, we're talking about the four Imams of the well-known Madahid, like Al-Imam Abu Hanifa, and Al-Imam Malik, and Al-Imam Muhammad ibn Idris al-Shafi'i, and Al-Imam Ahmed ibn Hanbal, rahimahumullahu ta'ala. They all were upon the path of warning the people against the evils of blind following. And you can see this documented in many of their statements and positions, like Al-Imam Abu Hanifa, rahimahullahu ta'ala, who said to his single most famous student, Abu Yusuf. Abu Yusuf was the single most famous student of Al-Imam Abu Hanifa. Abu Hanifa said to him, "Woe unto you, O Ya'qub," and his name was Ya'qub. "Woe unto you, O Ya'qub. Don't write everything that you hear from me, for verily I am just a human being. I get it right and I get it wrong. I'll take a position today and I may change that position tomorrow." And then the Shaykh gave the example of what happened with Al-Imam Malik. And Al-Imam Malik is the Imam of Dar al-Hijrati, the Imam of Al-Madinah. And he said in his famous statement, "Everyone's statements are accepted and rejected except the occupant in that grave." And then he pointed to the grave of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam as he was living in Medina and teaching in the masjid. The Shaykh said also, Al-Imam al-Shafi'i, rahimahullahu ta'ala, he was given a class and he mentioned a particular hadith. After mentioning a particular hadith that shows something about the sunnah, a man from those who were present, he said, "Ya Imam, Imam Shafi, do you also view the issue like that? Do you work by this hadith? Do you accept this hadith?" The Shaykh said, Al-Imam al-Shafi'i, he became angry and he asked the man, "Do you see on me the belt of the Jews? Do you see me wearing a belt that would show that I'm a Jew? Do you see me coming out of a church which would show that I'm a Christian? I tell you a hadith of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And then you ask me, do I take it or not take it? Every statement is accepted and rejected except the statement of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam." And another statement that has been attributed to this illustrious Imam, may Allah have mercy upon him, the Shaykh said, is that Al-Imam al-Shafi'i, he said, every statement that I said, Al-Imam al-Shafi'i, every statement that I ever said that contradicts the Kitab and the Sunnah, the Kitab or the Sunnah, then take my statement and throw it up against the wall. Al-Imam Ahmed, rahimahullahu ta'ala, he advised along these lines, and he said to the people, do not blindly follow Malik, do not blindly follow Al-Awza'i, do not blindly follow Al-Thawri, but take from where they have taken from. So the Shaykh, after narrating these statements from these Imams, he said, these Imams, they have given us the Nas, they have given us the text from their own mouth, in which they encourage their followers and other than their followers of the importance and the necessity and the need to take from the Kitab of Allah and from the Sunnah of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and not to blindly follow other than that.
مما تقدم من الآيات والأحاديث وآثار السلف الصالح رضوان الله عليهم يتبين لنا أن عدم التقليد أو تحريم التقليد من ثوابت الدعوة السلفية. لكن قد يقول قائل، هل على كل مسلم أن يعرف الدليل وأن يسأل عن الدليل؟ هناك عوام لا يعرفون الدليل ولا يستطيعون التحري ولا يستطيعون التمييز. أقول قسم العلماء الناس إلى ثلاثة أصناف. الصنف الأول العلماء المجتهدون، والصنف الثاني الطلاب المجتهدون المتبعون، والقسم الثالث العوام المقلدون. أما القسم الأول من الأئمة المجتهدين فهؤلاء يستنبطون الأحكام من كتاب الله ومن سنة رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم، ويفهمون الكتاب والسنة في ضوء آثار السلف الصالح من الصحابة ومن تبعهم بإحسان إلى يوم الدين. فهؤلاء هم الذين يأخذون الأحكام الشرعية أو الأحكام العقدية أو ما يتصل بالمنهج أو ما يتصل بالدين من الكتاب والسنة، لكن يتقيدون بفهم صحابة الرسول صلى الله عليه وسلم وبفهم التابعين ومن سار على نهجهم. أما القسم الثاني فهم الطلاب المسترشدون، هؤلاء الذين لا يستطيعون أن يستقلوا بمعرفة الأحكام بأدلتها من الكتاب والسنة مباشرة، وإنما يستطيعون أن يميزون بين أقوال الأئمة، هذا قول صحيح، هذا قول غير صحيح، هذا قول أصح. فهؤلاء يتبعون أقوال العلماء بأدلتها، وهذه المرتبة تسمى مرتبة الاتباع، والمرتبة الأولى تسمى مرتبة الاجتهاد. إذن المرتبة هناك مرتبتان مقبولتان، المرتبة الأولى مرتبة الاجتهاد لأهلها بشروط الاجتهاد، والمرتبة الثانية مرتبة الاتباع لمن لم يستطع الاجتهاد لكن يستطيع أن يميز بين أقوال العلماء ويميز بين قوة الدليل وبين صحة الأدلة، وهذه الاتباع. أما العوام الذين لا يستطيعون ذلك فهم يسألون عالما يستفتونه، لكن لا يجوز لهم أن يتقيدوا بقول عالم وحده، يسألون رجلا واحدا بعينه بحيث لا يسألون غيره، وإنما العامي يسأل من تيسر له من أهل العلم. وهذا هو الفرق بين الأخذ بأقوال العلماء وبين التمذهب والتقليد بأقوال العلماء. فالمتمذهب المقلد لمذهب معين لا يأخذ إلا من هذا المذهب، وإن جاءه الدليل الصريح يخالف ما عليه مذهبه قدم مذهبه على الدليل الصحيح. فهذه مرتبة لا تجوز بل هي حرام. أما العامي الذي لا يعرف الدليل ولا يستطيع الترجيح بين أقوال العلماء يسأل ويستفيد من العلماء ومن أقوال العلماء.
أثر إخوانا والشيخ أبو أسامة سليم الهلالي حفظه الله تعالى من كل سوء ومكروه، he said, from what has passed and what we have presented from the ayat of the Quran will show the importance and the necessity of taking from the Quran and the Sunnah and from the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam to show the same thing, and from the athar of the Salaf of the Ummah that show this need. We understand from all of this, Ikhwan Rabbayan, that it is not permissible to make a taqlid or to blindly follow. It shows that blind following is not from the religion and from the thawab of the da'wah salafiyah, from the results and the blessings of it, is this concept. He said it is possible that a person may say, are you telling me that every Muslim has the right to ask for the dalil, and it is the responsibility of every Muslim to go out and to search for the dalil? when we know that from the people are the awam, the general people, are you telling us that they have to make the tahari of the issues when an issue is presented to them? They have to look at it and judge it and figure it out. Are you saying that's the responsibility of everyone? The Sheikh said, concerning the answer to this question, the ulama of al-Islam, they have categorized and divided the people, and they have described them as being three types and three groups of people as it relates to this question. The first group and the highest level are the ulama, al-mujtahidun, the scholars who have the ability to make ijtihad. The second group and the second level are the tulab and mujtahidun, the students of knowledge. They're not scholars, but they're students of knowledge, and they have the ability to make ijtihad on their levels, and they follow that ijtihad that they make. And then the third group, and they are the awam al-muqallidun, the general regular people from the community, the regular people who are those that make a taqlid. The Sheikh went on to explain some characteristics for each group. As it relates to the first group and the highest group, the ulama and mujtahidun, they have the ability to make the istinbat, or to look at the kitab and to look at the sunnah, and they extrapolate and they extract from the kitab and the sunnah the ahkam of this religion. They are the ones who can read the Qur'an, and they understand the Qur'an, and they understand the sunnah, but they understand it in light of the knowledge that has come to them from what was left behind by the salaf of this ummah, meaning the companions and the tabi'un who came after them, and those who came after them, and they left a rich legacy of knowledge and information. They take the ahkam that come to them from the kitab and the sunnah based upon this light that was shed for them from the salaf of the ummah, and they get ahkam in aqidah, they get the ahkam in the sharia, they get the ahkam in the minhaj, and whatever is connected to the religion. And they do not have an understanding except that there is a taqyeed. The knowledge that they get from these ahkam is that it will always be connected to what the companions understood. And this is the same case with the tabi'un. The Shaykh said later on, but we're going to put it here, he said later on, this group, they have the ability to make ijtihad. They have the ability to make ijtihad, to make effort in going into these sources and pulling out what you get for them with the conditions of ijtihad or the shurut of ijtihad. The second level and the second group of people are the students who have the ability to make ijtihad. The students, they do not have the ability to make the istiqlal of the ahkam of Islam from the kitab and the sunnah by themselves. They cannot go into the Quran and the sunnah by themselves and come up with ruling all by themselves. They don't have that ability. But they do have the ability to make the tamyiz between the statements and the positions of the a'immah. When the scholars take positions in issues and on issues, the student has the ability to look at the statements of the scholars and look at the proofs of the scholars that they're using for those statements, and the student, he has the ability to say, this statement is sahih, that statement is not sahih, this statement is more sahih than that statement, and as a result of that, they follow what their ijtihad leads them to. They follow it, and they are the people of al-ittiba. Al-ittiba. They're not the people of ijtihad. They make ijtihad to come out with rulings on their own. They make ijtihad in the statements of the ulama. So therefore, they are the people who have al-ittiba to the statements of the ulama, according to the dalil that the scholars put forth. And then we have the third group and the final group. And they are the regular people, the general people, the ammatanat. They are the people who it is their responsibility to ask a scholar for the fatwa. They go and they ask the scholar
what is the ruling for this, what is the ruling for that, and it is not permissible, when the Sheikh emphasized his point, and he stressed it, he said it is not permissible for the general people to stick to only one scholar, they ask him all of the questions and they follow all of his answers. He said this is not permissible. But they are to ask whoever is made easily and readily available for them. The people of knowledge who are easily available for them, that's the one who we ask the questions. Not sticking to one individual. He said those people who stick to only one individual, this is the difference between the regular person who is trying to find the truth by asking whoever may have the truth, and the difference between the one who is on the madhhab, the mutamadhhab, the person who is on the madhhab. The madhhabi person, the one who's on the madhhab, what he'll do is he'll only stick to what his madhhab says or what the sheikh or the scholar of his madhhab says, to the point where he doesn't take from any other place, even if a dalil came to him that was in contradiction to his madhhab, you will find him rejecting the dalil and leaving the dalil and holding on to his madhhab.
مما سبق يتبين لنا أن التقليد لا يجوز إلا في حالة واحدة وهي للعامي ضرورة بشرط ألا يلتزم مذهبا بعينه وألا يسأل عالما بعينه. لكن بدأت في الأيام الأخيرة تظهر صور جديدة من التقليد بأسماء جديدة ننبه عليها لكي لا يغتر المسلمون بها. مسألة خبر الثقة وحكم الثقة، وما الفرق بينهما؟ فأصبحنا نسمع أنه يجب على المسلم أن يقبل خبر الثقة دون أن يسأل عن الدليل. فأقول هناك فرق بين خبر الثقة وبين حكم الثقة. فالثقة إذا أخبر بخبر ينبغي أن نأخذ به، ولكن إذا حكم بحكم ففيه صورتان. الصورة الأولى أن نعرف هذا الحكم، والصورة الثانية نعرف أنه يوافق هذا الحكم أو لا يخالف هذا الحكم، أنه يوافق هذا الحكم ما عندنا أو يخالف ما عندنا من الحكم. فإذا حكم الثقة بحكم وجاء بدليل عليه ونحن لا نعلم خلافه وجب علينا أن نقبله، وأما إذا حكم حكما بخلاف ما عندنا وعندنا دليل ضده فيجب علينا أن نتثبت فيه. فهناك فرق يا أخواني بين حكم الثقة وبين خبر الثقة. فإذا قال عالم من العلماء مثلا فلان مبتدع، هذا خبر أم حكم؟ هذا حكم. بخلاف ما إذا قال ذاك العالم جاء فلان وأنا لم أرى فلان، فينبغي عليني أن أأخذ بقوله وأن أصدق قوله بأن فلان جاء. لكن إذا قال فلان مبتدع هذا ليس خبرا، هذا حكم. إما أن أكون أعرف حال هذا الرجل وإما أن أكون لا أعرف حال الرجل. فإن كنت أعرف حال الرجل وأنه ليس بمبتدع مثلا، فهنا لا يجب علي ولا يلزمني قوة حكم هذا الثقة، لأني عندي ما يخالف هذا الحكم. وعندئذ ينبغي البحث العلمي في الحكمين المتعارضين، ويكون الأخذ بمن عنده زيادة علم زيادة علم. أما إذا كنت لا أعرف حال هذا الرجل وجاءني عالم وقال فلان مبتدع، فعندئذ يجب علي أن أخذ بحكمه. فينبغي أن نفرق في هذه المسألة تفريق أساسي لكي لا يدخل علينا التقليد بثوب جديد.
Now the Shaykh said, Ikhwan, from what has gone by what we have explained, we come to an issue now, because the bayan, what has gone by, it explains to us that a taqleed is not permissible. A taqleed is not permissible. And the only time that a taqleed is permissible is when the regular person, the ammi, he has to make taqleed, and he makes taqleed dururatan, as a result of necessity, with the condition that he doesn't make taqleed of a single person like his madhab or the sheikh from his madhab, but he asks whoever is made easily available to him. So a taqleed is not permissible except for the ammi, and it's only permissible for him out of necessity, under the condition, with the condition that he doesn't make the iltizam, he doesn't hold on to one madhab, one scholar bi'aynihi, that scholar and that scholar only. The Shaykh, he went on to say, during these days right now, during this time, we are seeing taqleed and being presented to us in a new thawb, in new dress. It comes to us in a new picture. So I wanted to explain this issue and to make the tambih and to touch upon it for this reason. What's going on during these days? Now we come to a different subject, another topic. And that is the topic of the khabr al-thiqa and the hukm al-thiqa. The news that comes to us from a reliable person and the ruling that is given by a reliable person. Is there a difference between the two? The khabar of a person who is thiqah and the hukum that is made by a thiqah, is there a difference between them? We are hearing during this time as it relates to this new soul of blind following. The Shaykh said we hear people saying it is an obligation to accept the news of a thiqah even if he doesn't present the dalil. Because he is thiqah, you have to accept his news. The Shaykh said, there's a difference between the khabar of a thiqah and the hukum of a thiqah. If a thiqah person, someone who is reliable, if they tell you some news and they have been proven to be thiqah, if he tells us some news, then we accept what he says. But if a thiqah, a person who is reliable, if he makes a judgment and he makes a ruling, then we do not have to take that ruling. He said this has two pictures, two ways, two things you have to consider. When a person who is thiqah makes a ruling, there are two issues. If a person who is thiqah gives a hukum, there are suratan, two pictures, two images, two rulings, two things you have to understand. The first one is, we know that the ruling that he gave, it was the correct ruling. We know this hukum. That's the first one. The thiqah gave a ruling, and we know what the ruling is, and it is in accordance to the truth. The second one is, that the ruling, it may be in accordance to what's right, and it may be in contradiction to what is right. We have to look. If the dalil comes and it supports what his hukum is saying, then we embrace it. And if the dalil comes and it's in contradiction to what he said, then we have to make a tasabbut and we have to look and search for the issue. Shaykh, after that, he said, the hukum of the thiqah and the khabar of the thiqah, they are two different things and we have to make the distinction. If a scholar who is thiqah, if he says, so-and-so is obedient, the Shaykh asks this question to you, brother. If a thika, a scholar says, so-and-so is a mubtadi', is this khabar or is this a hukum? It's a hukum. The sheikh said, this is a hukum. So when we hear the hukum of the thika, if we find that the hukum that he's given about the person is in contradiction to what the truth is, you're not obligated to accept what he's saying. A person comes that he ruled as being a mubtadi', and I don't see that in him, and I don't know that to be the truth, because the proofs have not been presented for that, I don't have to take that statement. So the sheikh, he went on to say, we have to make this distinction. So if the person was to say, if the person knows that this person is not an innovator and he's on other than what the hukum is saying, he said you don't have to follow and you don't have to embrace the code of the thika, because the mubtadi' ruling is a hukum and it is not khabar. The khabar we accept and embrace, but the hukum has to be in accordance to what is right. Sheikh said, now, if we have a situation where the thika gives a hukum, after giving